Turn this morning, please, to the hymn number 55. Hymn number 55, page 198 of our hymn book. 'Twas God that made the ocean and laid its sandy bed, gave the stars their motion and built the mountain's head. He made the rolling thunder, the lightning's flashing flame. His works are full of wonder. All glorious is his name. Number 55. Let's stand together, please, as we worship the Lord. Seek the Lord together, conscious of his need of his help today, his speaking voice. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come humbly into thy presence this Sabbath morning, and we bow before thee, acknowledging, Lord, that it was God that made the ocean, and he laid its sandy bed. Lord, thou art the one whom this hymn reminds us, gives us all things good. Lord, ye give us our food day by day. Thou didst teach us to pray for our daily bread. And we thank thee, O God, for thy provision for us. We thank thee, Lord, that this hymn reminds us also that thou hast given us blessings greater in the person of thy Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is God, he who was God, and was in the beginning with God. We acknowledge that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, bless thee for his deity, thank thee today for his virgin birth. And we thank thee for his atoning sacrifice, how he willingly gave of himself a ransom for all. We thank thee today, O God, for the wounds of Calvary. Bless thee for the blood that was shed. And Lord, we come before thee today upon the merit of that blood. Thank thee that we are accepted in thy sight because of it. Bless thee that Christ has entered it within the veil. He has presented that blood before the Father. Thank thee for the work of our high priest, entering in, Lord, into the heavenlies. And we bless thee today that when God looks upon it, he is well satisfied. And our Father, we come before thee upon the merit of redemption ground. Hymn writer reminds us that it is the ground of peace. And our God, we thank thee that peace has been made between sinners and the wrath of a holy God. Christ has put the fire out. Thank thee that he took the fire of God's wrath. And Lord, our sin was consumed in him. Thank thee today that there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And our Father, we acknowledge this morning that the Lord is in all things good. How good is the God we adore, our faithful and unchangeable friend. And we bless thee, Lord, that thou art the one to whom we can come this morning, though we change. Lord, thou art the one who abides the same. And we acknowledge this morning, Lord, our need of thee. O God, we are so often like a sieve. And Lord, we cannot hold what we hear. We pray this morning, Lord, for a shoring up. We ask our God that thou will come and mend us, Lord, like the potter. We have to make it again. We ask our Father that we will be willing to visit the potter's house. And that, Father in heaven, that thou will come and remake us and remould us. Lord, we confess that it's not nice to feel the pressure of the Master's thumb. Lord, maybe squeezing out lumps that shouldn't be there. We ask, O God, for a remaking before thee. Lord, that we will come humbly into thy courts this morning. And that, Lord, we will truly put the Lord first, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we ask our God that in our worship and in our meditation this morning, in the preaching of thy word, Lord, that thy name will be uplifted. Lord, we are truly poor and needy. Thank thee that the Lord thinketh upon us. And we ask for the binding of the strong man and the spoiling of his intentions. Pray, O God, that thy word will run this morning, a free course, and be glorified, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will be uplifted. Father in heaven, bless thy word across our land today. We confess that we live in a good land, Lord, a land where there is plenty of gospel preaching. And Lord, we confess that it is not as it was in days gone by. But Lord, in comparison to other places across the world, truly, Lord, we are a blessed people. And O God, may we never forget our privileges or take them for granted. And we ask our God that thou wilt suddenly come to thy temple and be pleased to make thyself known. Lord in heaven, we pray for a reviving in heart, a reviving in spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and breathe once again. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art able to breathe upon the smouldering embers and to quicken them up, Lord, and to cause it to flame. How we need the oxygen of the Spirit of God from on high. O Lord, quicken these smouldering embers, we pray, by thine almighty breath, and cause thy people to hear. And we ask, O God, that we will hear thy truth this morning, and that thou wilt lead us afresh to thyself, and lead us to Calvary. And, O God, we pray that thy voice will be heard in the life of the believer, in the life of the unsaved in this meeting, maybe in the life, Lord, of some who have gone astray. O Lord, may business be done with thee this Sabbath day that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, O God, as we will go forth in this meeting, remembering those who would love to be here, those who are associated with this congregation, and Lord, they're not able to be out this morning. Bless them, we pray, wherever they are to be found, in their home, Lord. Pray, our Father, that thou wilt undertake for them. should they be tuning in, Lord, to a message live on the internet, we ask that Thou will bless it to their hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt undertake for that live word. May it truly be a live coal from off the altar. And we pray that You'll prosper Your word, whether it goes forth live in a congregation, or live on the internet, Lord, or maybe it'll be downloaded during the week. O God in heaven, give the increase, we pray, and speak with a voice that wakes the dead. So, Lord, we commit our way to Thee now. Go before us in our morning service. Help us all, O God in heaven, as we would sing our next item of praise, as we come to the reading of Thy word, the announcements, Lord, every prayer that is offered, the preaching of Thy truth. O God, may we be closed in with Thyself this Sabbath day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's worship the Lord just now with the words of paraphrase number 63. The paraphrase number 63. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. The paraphrase number 63. Let's stand together, please, as we sing it once again. Morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, please. The book of Exodus and the chapter 20. I'm going to read from the opening verse in Exodus 20. The verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And let's seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we turn now to thy word, may our hearts be turned likewise. May they be turned heavenward and Godward. Thank thee, Lord, for thy commandments. Lord, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we ask our Father that we will be instructed from thy word this morning. Thank thee, O God, for what thou hast done for us. Thank thee for the meetings in the week that is past. And Lord, as was read on Friday night, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Lord, turn us, we pray. May we be turned to the Lord. We ask our Father in heaven that thou wilt indeed cause thy face to shine. We recognize, our Father, that sin comes between thy people and God. Recognize, Lord, that it hides the face of the Saviour. And we pray, O God in heaven, that there will be a confessing of sin and a turning away from it, and that the Lord will come once again. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, Lord. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, look down favourably, we pray. Come, O God, and visit the vine. Visit the vine that thou hast planted. Visit the vine, Lord, that thou hast made room for. Lord, we thank thee today for thy grace. Thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy. And Lord, in grace and in mercy and in love, come amongst us again, we pray. Thank thee that God hasn't finished with us. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art willing, Lord, thou art willing to use us again. And we ask, O God, that that will indeed be the case. Lord, there'll be a coming to the Saviour, as it was, Lord, in preparation for revival in years gone by. Lord, there was a spirit of prayer poured out. Lord, there was a spirit of supplication and repentance amongst the people of God. Lord, it was always a forerunner of times of blessing. And Lord, we need thee to come again to pour out such a spirit upon us. Though God do it, we pray for thy name's sake, not for the sake of our denomination,
not, Lord, for the sake of any congregation, but, Lord, for thy truth's sake. O Lord, help us, we pray, to come before the Lord this morning, to worship him aright. We ask, O God, for the help of thy Spirit just now. Give help from above. O God, give help to hear and to understand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting for the details that you and I read here in Exodus chapter 20, namely the giving of the law in the form of the commandments, that setting and context is to be found in chapter 19, whenever the Lord very evidently and wonderfully came down in a mighty demonstration of power. There is no doubt when you read the events and the circumstances of Exodus chapter 19 that they were certainly dramatic. And for the children of Israel who stood there on the plain before Mount Sinai, it was a very, very frightening experience indeed. The Lord certainly did come down in power amongst them. And the people were introduced to the absolute holiness of God. God's power. And one thing is for certain, that as they stood there as a congregation, they certainly did know that God was real. Not something that could be compared to the gods of the nations around them, or the gods that they saw in Egypt when they were down there. All of the happenings in Exodus 19 are part of the getting ready process for the hearing of God's word. God's word in the form of the statutes and laws that he would give to them. The Lord had reminded them that they had come to this geographical spot of ground, and in doing so he had carried them on eagle's wing, and that he had brought them unto himself. They had witnessed the Lord's power and doings amongst the Egyptians, and the people's response is found in chapter 19 and verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Everything that God's about to say, Moses, we're going to hear it, we're going to do it. Now, folks, the Lord is about to speak regarding that law. And the people have pledged that these statutes, we're going to do them. And we're going to observe them. And the people here were now in a state of readiness for the Lord to give them the Ten Commandments. The things that had been stipulated in chapter 19 had been put in place. They were to be ready against the third day. Well, the third day has now arrived in Exodus 20. There was a boundary had to be set up around the base of Mount Sinai so that the people would not cross it. They were also told to wash themselves. They were told to wash their clothes. There was preparation behind the scenes for getting ready to meet with God, as it should be every Lord's Day when you and I come to God's house. I'm sure the bathroom in your house is a busy place on a Lord's Day morning. Getting ready. There's a washing. There's a putting in place. But like the children of Israel, they had to leave their tents. They were told to come out from their tents and to come and to congregate together. And folks, they are now congregated together in Exodus chapter 20. The people had a vision here of the awesomeness of God, his terrible presence seen through the thick darkness. And they heard the loud blast of the trumpet in the verse 16. There was the smoke that ascended from the hill. The very ground that they stood on quaked beneath their feet. There was tremendous fear that came upon them at all that was happening. And the people cry out audibly for the Lord to stop this. Lord, you speak to Moses. And then Moses in turn will tell us. But Lord, let us not hear your voice, lest we die. They were desiring a mediator to stand in the middle to interpose for them. And we read here that Moses did draw near into the thick darkness where God was. And the scene is now set for the giving of the law in the form of the Ten Commandments. Folks, the Ten Commandments are the basis for all of the statutes which follow on from this. What God gives here is a summary. A summary of our main duties toward God and our duties towards our fellow men. It's interesting to note that in the Word of God, only twice is the number 10 used in connection with the commandments. The giving of the first set of statutes. And we say the first set of statutes because God gave other statutes after this that were part of the ceremonial law. There were statutes that had to do with the feasts that were to be observed, statutes regarding the sacrifices that they were to keep. There were laws, for example, regarding cleansing. There were laws regarding leprosy. There were laws to do with issues of blood. There were laws given and statutes for the tabernacle and everything that went along with it. There were statutes God gave about clean animals and unclean animals. There were laws and statutes given about the numbering of the people. This is the first set of statutes that God gives at Mount Sinai. And folks, they are the basis for everything else that follows on. Twice in the scriptures, the number 10 is given in connection with the first set of statutes. Think of Exodus 34 and verse 28. Then another reference in Deuteronomy 10 verse 4. Deuteronomy 10 verse 4 it says, "And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." This assembly has now been gathered together. They've come out into the open to meet with God. They're now ready. They're ready physically. They're ready mentally. They're ready spiritually. And the fire that came down, spoken of in Deuteronomy 10 and the smoke, as Moses many years later in Deuteronomy looks back upon this day, in Exodus 20, it's a day that they would never forget. Very often, you know, in your life and mine also, there are images that you and I will see, and they are etched upon our minds. We will never forget them. Maybe coming upon the scene of an accident, and you're one of the first on the scene. Friend, that is something that will never leave you till the day that you die. I remember it happening, going down to the outreach for a mission in Ballymurgordy. We were about the second or third car on the scene of an accident on the M15 just outside Ballintra. Never forget it. Little Guinness van. Driver squashed up against the window in the airbag. Something I'll never forget, friend. There are images, I'm sure, in your life that are just painted there, and they will never leave you. How could the children of Israel ever forget the things that they saw at Mount Sinai and the things that they heard? Surely it would have been etched upon their mind forever, but as you see in Scripture, they soon forgot. They forgot about the Lord, and the fact that the Scripture gives to you and I a definite number regarding the commandments is a good thing. Because when they are referred to, they help you and I to find that particular commandment on the list. And it also helps to emphasize them as well on how they need to be emphasized. The commandments of the Lord. It's true that the commandments of the Lord will never ever save a soul. And there are many people in Ireland today who think that the commandments are a means to an end, that they are a means to salvation, and that if I try to keep them, then I'll merit points, as it were, before the Lord. There are so many that think like that today. If I can live my life by the commandments and keep them, well, that's my part. That's my good works. And if I can keep them, it's a means to an end. Friend, it's not the means to an end. They will never save the soul. But rather, they show to you and I with utmost clarity how we should live before God and how we should live before our fellow men. And they show us clearly as well how far short you and I fall on both of those counts. They show us our sinfulness. Paul reminds us in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law doesn't save. It's a guide. It's a guide how to live your life by towards your fellow man and towards the Lord. They do not save, and they're certainly a good standard of conduct. Folks, never has a man written a better standard of conduct than what God gave at Mount Sinai. And when considering the Ten Commandments, they are generally divided into two categories. The dividing into two categories is symbolically suggested by the fact that they were written on two tables of stone. And the way that the commandments are divided into two categories are commandments 1 to 4. They relate to our relationship with God. And commandments 5 to 10 relate to our relationship with our fellow man. You can see that clearly. Commandments 1 to 4 relate to God, having no other gods before Him. Honouring the Sabbath day as God's day. Not making any graven image. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. All four relate to God. How you and I should conduct ourselves before the Lord. Commandments 5 to 10 on the second table speak of how we are to live towards our fellow man. Honour thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, covet, and so on. That's how the Ten Commandments, folks, are broken down into the two categories. You remember the words that Jesus said? Matthew 22 verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's reference to the first four. And then he went on to say the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Note also that all of the commandments have a negative in them, except for the fourth and fifth. The fourth and fifth, which of course are the last one Godward and the first one manward. And isn't it true that mankind doesn't like negatives? But here God puts plenty of them in because they're necessary. By nature, aren't we prone to go beyond the negative? You see that in life. You go past a house, a gable wall or a gate, and there's a sign up that says, wet paint, please do not touch. And what do? Well, you stick out the index finger and you give it a wee dab just to see. The sign told you the truth. The paint's wet. Oh, but you go beyond it just to test it. And isn't that how men and women react to the commandments of God? It's as if they're getting the index finger out and they're giving it a wee dab just to push it and to go beyond it. There's a negative in 8 of the 10 commandments on how men and women and boys and girls are prone to wander, prone to go beyond the negative. God puts the plenty of them in because all of them are necessary. And folks, these are the words that the Lord spoke directly to Israel. The Lord here utters His voice during this time when He reveals His majestic glory at Mount Sinai, when the mountain is on a smoke. There's the thunder and the lightnings and the quaking. And in verse 22 of our chapter today, it tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So folks, let's today come to look at the first commandment. What would God instruct you and I today from the first commandment? We read of that in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us notice first of all the definite rank of the first commandment. It's plain to see that God gives this commandment first place. The Lord puts this one at the top of the list, and God ranks at number one. And folks, that command is properly the first in rank. Because if we do not have God in his proper position and in his proper place in our hearts, then every other commandment that comes along after this will not be properly viewed. God ought to be the first. He ought to occupy the first place in our heart. Didn't Jesus say, "To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you"? You can remember back, I'm sure, to your Sunday school days, and some of you are of Sunday school age in the congregation this morning. And it's inevitable that you're going to come to the Ten Commandments section in the Shorter Catechism. And when you look at the length of some of the answers, maybe you wonder how on earth I'm going to learn that. It's not too hard to learn the first commandment. And we learn in the Shorter Catechism about what's forbidden in each commandment, what are the reasons annexed to each commandment, and so on. Question 46 in the Shorter Catechism: what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. Friend, that is how the children of Israel were taught from the start. There is only one God. They are to love him accordingly. They are to serve him. The Lord was to have no rival in their hearts. It was the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand in such dramatic circumstances, who had wondrously opened up the Red Sea for them, who had fed them with manna along the way, and who had, in a visible and in a vivid manner, brought them by his great power to this very point in time here at Mount Sinai. And there is no heathen God in comparison to the nations around them that ever did anything like that or could do anything like that. There was no other God but the living God, the true God, the Jehovah God, whom the children of Israel worshipped. God says, don't put any of them gods before me. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 4 and verse 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve"? And folks, what God required of the children of Israel in the first commandment, he requires of us as well. The commandments are still binding. They're still applicable to today. To put the Lord first. To know him who is true. It requires of us to acknowledge that there are no other gods but the Lord. It teaches us to worship the Lord in the public place, as the children of Israel were taught to do. They had to come out of their tents here. They had to make an effort to get themselves ready in chapter 19. Come out of your abode and come and worship the Lord. And they were to glorify him every day in the way they thought, in the way they remembered, in the way they meditated, had to do with their choosing as well. This commandment is exceeding broad, as all the commandments are. It goes a lot further and deeper than what it says on the surface. It taught them to honour the Lord and to believe in him and to trust in him, to love him, to delight in him, to rejoice in him and to be zealous in him. We read in scripture about David as a father. And there's no doubt David was a good father. He taught his family the statutes of the Lord. And sadly, not all of David's family followed in those statutes. As some people do when they come to the age of understanding and when they come to go their own way in life. Sometimes not everybody goes in the way that they are taught. But David set before his children the statutes of the Lord. And David as a father encouraged them to put the Lord first. No, he couldn't make them go in that way when they came to go their own path in life. Yet David encouraged them in their youth to do just that. And regarding Solomon, his son that succeeded him, David said in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Solemn words to Solomon. David encouraged his son to know the Lord, to seek the Lord with a willing mind. Solomon, you put God first. If you seek him, the Lord will be found of you. Putting into practice the words of Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. Solomon was given good advice by a godly father. Put the Lord first. And just as the first commandment is first in rank, friend, this commandment would teach you and I that the Lord should occupy the first place in our lives as well. And I wonder, do we do that regarding our work? Do we do that regarding our home life? Do we do that regarding our everyday living? You know, when it comes to God's house, comes to God's day, comes to our quiet times before the Lord, I wonder, does the Lord come first, or is there a squeezing out? Pushing the Lord on down the ladder, and we're quite happy to run to other things. You can recall our former minister in Oma, before we went into the college, mentioning about our business and our day-to-day living, our running here and there. And that whenever that line is crossed and we begin to encroach, and it keeps us from God's house and the prayer meeting and so on, that is when legitimate business becomes sinful business. Too busy for God. Too busy for the meetings. Too busy for our quiet time. Too busy for the prayer meeting. Can run here and there and everywhere else. Folks, when other things take the place of the Lord, you can be sure that legitimate things start to become sinful things. That is evidenced in the life of the children of Israel. They profess to know the Lord, and they claim to be the Lord's children. But business for them, after the giving of the law and settling in the promised land, business became sinful. They held back from the Lord, and other things became a god to them. Whatever the Lord should have held first rank, these other things began to hold a front rank, first rank. And you will see a pattern. Life started to unravel. Yes. Deuteronomy 28 verse 29 is a chapter that speaks of God's blessings for the obedient, and of God's negatives for the disobedient. And Deuteronomy 28 verse 29 is a verse that says, "Thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt only be oppressed and spoiled." You know, friend, it wasn't too long after the giving of this law here in Exodus chapter 20, and the exhortation about putting God first, that the children of Israel start to grope for a way forward, and they couldn't find it. And they didn't prosper in their ways. And they certainly were oppressed. They let other things come in first. Gordon squeezed to the sidelines. Friend, there's a definite rank
in the first commandment. And how vital it is as believers that
we who profess the name of the Lord should put him first. He ought to occupy the proper position. Many people in life lose their bearings.
And because they lose their bearings,
they lose their blessings. In the gospel, you know, folks, that is an absolutely vital truth to lay hold of. It is very, very necessary to have God as your God unless you yourself intend to be eternally lost. If you intend to be lost,
then God will not be first in your life.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness in salvation. Well, did the psalmist say, happy is that people whose God is the Lord? Let me ask you, are you happy this Sabbath day? Are you happy in God's house? Or are you unhappy? Lost your bearings? Lost your blessings? And the Lord hasn't been given maybe the proper position.
You've lost out. You know, friend, there's a way back. And it was quoted in the prayer meeting before this service.
Jeremiah 6, verses 16 to 19. Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah tells us there, go back to how it used to be. Go back to the old paths. That was a good way you used to walk in. Still a good way. Go back there, walk in it, and you'll find rest. Rest for your soul. Are you happy this morning in God's house? The definite rank of the first commandment. Secondly, let's notice the debarring restriction in the first commandment. It says, no other gods. Answer to question 47 in the Shorter Catechism as to what's forbidden in the first commandment gives us the answer. The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God or our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to him alone. The children of Israel, of course, were a unique people. They were the children of the Lord. They were the Lord's chosen, his peculiar treasure. And very often they are referred to God's sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And folks, what distinguished them from the pagan society all around them was that they were the Lord's. Society around them was deeply corrupt. And the land that they were heading to in the land of Canaan was also a deeply corrupt land, a land of idolatry. And if one was to leave Israel in Old Testament times when they settled in the land, and one was to leave there and go into a neighbouring nation, it was like stepping into another world. When they had their multiplicity of gods, they had their groves, they had their statues, they had their good luck charms, they had their heathen deities and their practices that dominated the land. The land that the children of Israel were going towards was the land of Canaan. Deeply corrupt, pagan. False deities and statues everywhere. The Lord told the children of Israel, when you get there, you're to destroy them. Leave not a trace of them behind. You know, time-wise, a little later on from chapter 20 here, there's the record of the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. You know, friend, it's only a period of about four or five weeks after Exodus 20. And one would have thought that this would have been fresh in their mind, that they would have no other God in the place of the Lord who had redeemed them. And here, lo and behold, at the bottom of the mountain, when Moses is up receiving further statutes, They're dancing nakedly around this golden calf and blaspheming the Lord and saying, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. It was very clear that paganism had inwardly affected the hearts of the children of Israel. They brought it out of Egypt with them. They and their forefathers had been in Egypt for about 430 years, and all of those years had taken their toll upon them, spiritually speaking. When God sent the 10 plagues, the Lord would take vengeance upon the different Egyptian deities that the people worshipped. Do you remember how they worshipped the river Nile as a god? Egypt, as you know, by and large is a is a desert land. If it wasn't for the river Nile flowing through it, virtually nothing would grow in the land of Egypt. And they saw this river as a god that gave them life, gave them food. And so they worshipped the river Nile. The life-giving God. God turned it to blood and it brought forth nothing but death and a stench. God turned the belief of that pagan deity on its head. What about the plague of boils? It was an attack upon the various gods of pagan medicine. And the practices that went along with it, that they believed would bring cures to the sick, God turned it on its head. Plague of frogs. They believed in the frog god, the god of fertility. Because frogs reproduced in such mass numbers, people would have had little golden frogs in their homes. They would have prayed to the pagan deity when they sowed out a field of wheat, that this field will reproduce in mass numbers. They would have prayed to the frog god when having a family. God turned it on its head. And the fertility of the frog ran riot. What a contradiction it was to turn to pray to the frog god to stop what you're doing. It was going against what the frog god stood for in the first place. They saw that. The children of Israel saw that. Every single plague that God brought was an attack upon different Egyptian deities.
Yeah.
Thou shalt have no other god. The Lord was their god. For there was a devouring restriction placed upon them. Paganism was rife around them. And by inference from the first commandment, though you and I might not bow down to a little golden frog this morning, we mightn't worship the river Strul or whatever else it might be, this commandment goes a lot deeper than what it says on the surface. Because by inference, it includes a denying of the Lord. It includes also being forgetful of Him. It includes having false opinions of the Lord. It includes giving an assent to heresy. It includes putting something else in our life first that relegates God on down the list, of being disinterested in the things of God. That's a breaking of the first commandment. It includes an apostatizing from God's ways. It includes a praying to saints and to images and to angels and other creatures. You can see, friend, that the remit of the first commandment is exceedingly broad, just as every one of the 10 commandments are. You know, we can have an idol in our life. Maybe that idol is a hobby. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a sport. And it takes the place of God on prayer meeting night. It takes the place of God on the Lord's day. And the Lord is relegated. We don't. For those people who give assent to heresy, for example. Well, there's a conjuring up of false opinions of who the Lord is. And you think of this ecumenical age in which we live in. It's very evident, isn't it? Whenever a terrible tragedy takes place, you see it all coming out.
Yeah.
A couple of years ago, that awful disaster that took place in London with the Grenfell Tower tragedy. You saw it coming out. Anglican clerics and the imams of Islam Jewish rabbis and the Buddhist monks and the Eastern Orthodox clerics. And they're all coming together. They all have their different deities. And the TV cameras come along and there's a false sense of togetherness beamed across the world. What about those who show a disinterest for the Lord? Many people show a disinterest this Lord's Day morning. Disinterest in godly things. Your friend, there's a falling short of the first commandment here as well. Oh, self is promoted. Self and own thoughts come before the Lord. You'll find that in each of these commandments, friend, it goes deep. We can give devotion to so many things, can't we? And it's often been said by preachers in the past that a Sunday morning reveals that many Christians, professing Christians, they break the first commandment by where they are instead of being in God's house. There's something else that has come between them and the Lord. Mark the words, before me. What is it that comes before the Lord when it comes to His day? God isn't taking the first rank. There's the devouring restriction. Lastly, there's a disallowed rivalry. Here's a commandment that rules out other gods of the nations like Baal, and that Molech, and Milcom, and Ashtaroth, and so on. The scriptures speak on many occasions about different Baal deities and Baal worship. Baal is a name that means master, or it means Lord. And usually you find in scripture that when the name Baal is mentioned, there is a suffix attached to it. For example, Baal Berith, master or lord of the covenant. A direct contradiction flying in the face of the Lord God Jehovah, who gave the covenant in the first place. Baal Berith, the lord of the covenant. Baal Zephon, the lord of the north. Beelzebub, one of the gods of the Philistines, means Lord of the Demons. Identifying with the devils. And friend, Canaan was filled with different Baal cults. Baal cults were everywhere, and every one of them was a direct challenge to the Lord God Jehovah. The Lord alone is the Lord of hosts. Baal, the very name Baal, was a challenge to the Lord. Ashtaroth was Baal's female counterpart. She was the goddess of fertility and love and war and all the immorality that went along with it. Milcom was the national deity of the Ammonites, as was Molech. The Bible often refers to forbidding your seed to pass through the fire unto Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. It was an offering of the firstborn child as a sacrifice in the fire to Molech. God's word forbade it, folks, in Leviticus chapter 20 and 1 Kings 11, where it speaks of the abomination of the Moabites, of the Ammonites. Years later, King Josiah broke down the high place of Milcom in 2 Kings 23. And you know, sadly, not long after the Canaanite conquest, didn't the children of Israel start to go after these gods? And they failed to destroy them. And gradually Baal worship began to dominate the land, and they worshipped these heathen deities. Judges chapter 2 verse 13, which occurs very soon after the death of Joshua in the land of Canaan, tells us that they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Do the same thing in Judges 10 verse 6, and because of that the Lord worked things politically and militarily to weaken Israel's position. And God handed them over to the Philistines and to the Moabites and to the Ammonites for X amount of years. Rivals to God are disallowed. And friend, how incredible it is that in giving that in chapter 20, so soon after this, the children of Israel should do the exact opposite. Stick this index finger out like dabbing the paint on the wall. Isn't that what we are inclined to do to every one of these commandments? Want to see how far it can stretch? And so off we go. That's exactly what the children of Israel did. And they allowed outside influence to soften them, to turn them away from following the Lord and His ways. God gave them up. It's as if God was saying, you worship Baal, you worship Ashtaroth, on you go. Let them hear your prayers when your enemy cometh, and when your plight cometh. When your calamity cometh, I will not hear. You've prayed to them, on you go. You know how tragic, friend, that a people reach the end of the line and God gives them up. I wonder, is there a rival brewing in your life? The Lord's not in His rightful place. You know, folks, as God's people, let's give the Lord the foremost place in our lives. He alone, who is living and who is true, none else but He. Psalm 100 said to know that the Lord is God indeed. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's now Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a psalm of defiance against heathenism and paganism. And let's sing it cheerfully and joyfully before the Lord. I'm sure we all know it well. We could probably sing it with the hymn book closed. We know the words off by heart. Well, let's sing it joyfully. All people are on earth to dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. We'll stand as we worship. Thank Thee for the singing of this psalm together. Yes. Lord, a psalm of testimony. Kneeling, Lord, to the mast where our colours are. A psalm of defiance in this atheistic age in which we live. Lord, we thank Thee for helping us to consider the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. O Lord, we ask that
Each and every individual here will truly have the Lord as first in rank. Lord, allow no other rival to come in before the Lord. Thank thee, O God, for thy truth. And we pray that thou will bless the truth. For Lord, it's by the truth that we are set free. We ask, O God, that thou will part us now with your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. That may we be kept in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.